Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
As we move into Mark chapter 5 today, we're going to look at verses 1 through 20 in this. And in case you were counting, this is the 12th Mark message we've been in so far. So we're cruising along. This power-packed post-parable portion of Mark is a condensed recap of the entire gospel of what Mark is doing, or trying to help us understand. His teaching, his power, his message, and people's responses are all encapsulated in this section that we're working through right now. Last week, we pointed out the three themes that dominate this couple of chapters. And in chapter 4, 5, and 6, we see there's some themes that are happening there that repeat over over in each of these stories that we're talking about. Last week, he calmed the sea. This week, he's healing a man or casting out a demon and restoring a man's life. And then next week, he's talking to some ladies and bringing life to their situation. And so in each of these, we find these themes that are running through. Everybody say themes. And so we're going to highlight those real fast. We talked about them last week. We'll talk about them again this week. Death. Yay. It's so fun to say that. Death. Yeah. Death is a theme here because he's dealing with life and death situations. The onslaught of the enemy, Satan is not just trying to mess with you. He's not your little sibling trying to annoy you. He is the enemy of your soul trying to murder you. Do we get that? This isn't just an annoyance or a difficulty. Death is on the line here, okay? And he is trying to destroy. That's all he does. He steals, kills, and destroys. That's all he does. He's not trying to win friends and influence people unless it steals, kills, and destroys. Everything he does, he uses the truth to try to steal, kill, and destroy from you. He uses lies to try to steal, kill, and destroy. He is all about death, right? That's our enemy, and that's what's going on. But Jesus has come to give us life, right? So this theme of death that is woven in here, these are life and death urgent situations, which means the second D is desperation. They are desperate. They are in situations where there's desperate moments, not like, where are we going to eat today? No, that's not desperate. I'm talking about desperation, like I don't know what to do here and all the options look bad, right? That's the desperation that we're dealing with. And so that's where he finds us. And this is where we are also most open to Jesus. Isn't that great? That when we get truly desperate, now we're ready to listen to what Jesus has to say. Last resort, right? Okay. And then it brings us, of course, the death and the desperation brings us to a decision. God gives us the dignity and the honor of choice. Why? I don't know. Because he could really clean this act up if he just fixed it all, right? He could really make this a highly functioning earth. But instead, it's groaning in the pains of death, waiting for redemption. And that's what we see. So he gives us a decision, a choosing to lean in or to lean out of his kingdom. So we listen for these themes as we take on this next account in chapter 5 of a man that is possessed by demons. Now, I really want to stop here and explain for a second because we could go into all sorts of books of theology and discussions on angels and demons and supernatural things and stuff like that. I'm going to give you the shortened version right here, okay? And then we'll get back to what's going on in the story here. Angels and demons are real. Wow, you guys are quiet today. Okay, they're like, what else is he going to say? Okay, angels and demons are real. The Bible presents that. It's very clear about that. Either they're real or the Bible is deceiving us because it constantly talks about angels and demons happening. Right? So it's in there. So we got to recognize that. Now, the angels and demons are probably not as responsible for as much as some of us believe. And they are probably more responsible for things than others of us believe. You're like, Pastor, you're very confusing. No, I'm just saying, some people are like, everything's an angel or a demon. And some people are like, there's no such thing as angels. And I believe there's some middle ground to walk in there. Because everything I do that's evil and stupid is not because a demon poked me or possessed me to do it. Sometimes I'm just a bad person. Right? But there are other times where I am provoked and pushed into situations by supernatural forces, good and bad. They're working. Okay, I have to recognize that. But that's why, thank God, he gives us a choice. He gives us an opportunity to do the right thing when we can. Now, possession is not a choice. That's not a decision, but possession is a hostile takeover of an empty vessel. That's when a demon moves in and possesses someone who is not filled with the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. So you cannot be walking in the presence and power of Jesus Christ and be filled with a demon because you are full of Jesus. Right? So believers are not walking around in possession. That does not work. We're possessed by Jesus. We're not possessed by demons. Right? So let's make sure we understand that. And it's a possession or a hostile takeover of an empty vessel, whether it's people or animals, as you'll see in today's story. Okay? Possession is a reality. It's not a biblical fairy tale. Any parent of a two-year-old knows this to be true. Ha, ha, ha. Okay. But seriously, our super science society has trouble trusting the unseen and the unmeasurable. We talked a little bit about that last week. The Bible directly speaks to their reality, and so we agree with this position. Every sin is not demonic possession. Territorial spirit talk is not significant simply because Jesus has unlimited range. So the kingdoms of life and death are literally at war, and souls are hanging in the balance. That's the supernatural background and setting of what we're dealing with in Mark, and by the way, what we're dealing with today. Okay, that's what's going on. Now let's look at our text and focus on what Jesus wants Mark to tell us in this chapter today, beginning in verses 1 through 5. Let's take a look. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got up out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This is tragic. The mental image of somebody dealing in this situation, the supernatural power that's channeling through this empty vessel, it's overwhelming. In fact, the people of the town literally tried to chain him up or subdue him. They couldn't. The chains wouldn't even hold him, and so he ran around living death. On the Gentile side of the lake now, okay? So there's the Israelite side, and then they go across the lake, and they're over here where there's a little more Gentile activity going on, okay? Because we see that because there's a bunch of pigs showing up later on, and that's not a very Jewish thing, okay? So we recognize that. So there's a few clues that hint about that, not a kosher setting, but they just survived group death at sea, right? Remember, this is the boat they got off of. It was about to go under. In fact, they're probably bailing water out of the boat as Jesus stepped onto the land in this story. Okay? Jesus, we're going to drown. And he calms the sea, and they're freaking out. And then he gets out of the boat on the land, and he walks over, and this man comes to him. This man lived, he's living out death. He lived among the tombs, the place of death, separated from society because of his actions. His humanity was dead. They treated him like an animal, attempting to chain him like a dog. The demons would break him loose, and he could not be chained because of their supernatural power. The Greek actually leans more to tame him than subdue him. So it's not so much like they're trying to just bind him, but they're trying to tame him like an animal. That's kind of how they view this. He's out of his mind. He's uncontrollable. It's dangerous. Broken. And inside of that somewhere is a human that God created. Living stuck in that death, not because he chose to line up for this, but because he was not full of the power of and the life of Jesus Christ, and so death has overcome him. And he's walking around in this, living this out. He cries out in anguish, and he cuts himself with stones, which is likely a broken mind and a broken physical attempt to let the evil out. He's cutting himself with the attempt, hoping that that would make a way for it to get out, because he knows he's full of this suffering and pain and death. Horrible situation. He's living death. He is a microcosm. He is a zoomed in view of all of creation, groaning in pain for its redemption. You know people. I know people. We can look outside at our city and we can see people. They might not be walking around in overwhelming demonic oppression or possession, but they are living out death. They are stuck in relationships that are dead and broken. They are dealing with repercussions and consequences of dead decisions. They are just living out death. There's no life. There's no hope. There's no Christ in them. Sometimes we overassume that they just think the church is about rules. What if we just make sure they knew the church is about life? Jesus Christ is about life, not death and destruction. What a tortured and miserable existence. Most of us would look at the story and go, whew, at least I'm not living that bad. At least my story is not that far gone. But life without Jesus is just that. 'Separated from purpose, separated from fulfillment, seeking the point, the purpose of why is all this happening? Why is life doing this way? If you have Jesus, you have life. If not, death and emptiness are the alternatives. That's where it's at. We tend to forget that because we walk in a relationship with Jesus and we've experienced the life and the hope of what's next and what's coming because we know Christ. But outside of Christ, this is a hopeless end. People are walking around lost in pain and heartache and destruction, much like what this man is dealing with. There's really not a middle ground. We like to think there is, right? We like to think there's either you're thriving in Jesus and there's some other spot to be where it's not just fully off, but it's just not. You're either full of Christ or you're open to and walking in a life of death. Dead relationships, dead end situations. Hope is dead. That's just where it's at. When we face reality this way, the death surrounding us will create desperation. It rises up inside of us because we realize that there is no other answer but Jesus. And we get desperate. Let's look at verses 6 through 10. Here's what the word says. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Jesus had spoken freedom to this man. The evil spirits had no choice in the matter. Praise God for that, right? And so they bargained. They had nothing to bargain with, but they bargained. Do you remember those good old movies back in the 80s where there was like one heroic person, not a superhero, because we've gone like, it's all Marvel and superheroes now. I'm talking about just supposedly normal humans that would just literally take on an entire army and win. You guys remember those movies? Those are like my childhood, you know. Everybody say one on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. There it is. Okay, yep, that's it. All right. Lone Wolf McQuaid, you know. Okay, yeah, anyway. So Rambo, whatever, you know. One guy with a 15 rounds in his pistol chamber somehow beats 2,000, right? He just keeps shooting and it never gets empty. It's amazing, you know, whatever. They all just splatter the world with bullets and they never fatally hit this guy somehow, right? It's like, oh, it's just always a... I'm weird, but when I was a kid, my dad was in the Army, and so war was like a It was something we played, you know. And I was like this soldier, right? You know, and so I'd be, and it had to look hilarious. Brooks heard this story before. Had to be hilarious to see me because, you know, I'm always that one against the million hero, right? Because you're not going to be like the extra dead guy. Not what you want to play. Okay, so so I'm this hero guy, right? And so I'm just battling. I'm just blowing everybody. I'm shooting everything. We're just taking, you know, we're just taking over, right? And, of course, every once in a while, to keep it realistic, you have to get shot a little bit, right? So it's always like, oh, it's over here. Oh, this leg. So here I am, a child in the front yard. Okay, there's this grade school kid in Virginia as people are driving through their military neighborhoods. And here's me, the grade school kid in Virginia, dragging himself through the yard, you know, like rolling over and fighting. And oh, I got this bullet wound in my leg. So I'm limping across and they didn't take me down. Like I'm somehow overcoming all this stuff, you know, like. You can't hurt me. And they just, a million bombs go off and none of them ever hits the hero, right? It just, yeah. Sorry, that's just a fun story to tell. Anyway, Jesus is that one against the million here. He's standing there facing a legion of demons encapsulated in a man. And they are terrified of his voice. It's just so cool. He has all authority. They have no options. He speaks and they have to, and that's just it. We forget that, don't we? We're like, oh, Satan's so mighty. We praise his name all the time. The devil's after me like there's more than one of them or something. There's just one devil. He's not omniscient. He's not everywhere. He's not omnipresent. He's not God. Let's not give him too much credit, right? And so Jesus is taking on the legion in this moment. This huge number of powerful evil spirits are cowering at the words of Jesus. They beg for mercy, naming themselves legion. A Roman legion was 6,000 foot soldiers and 120 horsemen. Gives you an idea. And I'm saying that's exactly the number, but you get the idea. This was overwhelming forces, or should have been overwhelming forces against a single man. But what it actually was overwhelming forces against a legion of darkness. That's the truth. Safely stated, this army of chain-breaking, supernaturally powered demons bowed in fear. In verse 10, they beg him not to be sent away, feeding that territorial assumption. And there's some matter to that. I'm not going to battle over that. But what I've heard some of that chatter about our city as well. This is an area of darkness. There's demons and there's things going on in that situation, and bondage and sin, a dark place. And I simply skip to the end. And Jesus has authority. Right? The end reveals that our God has no limits. He has no boundaries. He has no coverage issues. Jesus' power doesn't drop like Sprint. Okay? Or whoever else your coverage that you know. This is not a territorial thing, okay? This is not like blocks where you go here and, oh no, the darkness is really heavy here. So what? Jesus is greater. There's a story coming up with Caesarea Philippi where Jesus stands at what's expected to be the entrance to hell itself. And he's like, and hell itself can't stand against the church that I'm setting up. Oh man, that's good. Okay, so He has no limits, no boundaries. This side of the sea, that side of the sea, in the middle of the sea, in the bottom of the sea. Here in a couple chapters, on top of the sea, he walks. He's not limited. In Jerusalem, Samaria, the square, Independence, Kansas City, he has no coverage issues. He is Lord. Jesus' ministry is laying claim to the whole earth. That's what Mark is about. That's what he is telling and reminding us. He says it started off in chapter 1. He said this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And then he went straight out to the desert, bound up Satan and said, get behind me. And then he came back and started taking over the devil's kingdom. And he's doing that again and again and again and again here in chapter 5. Taking back what the devil had stolen. Verses 11 through 13, let's go on to the next piece of the text here. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Don't tell PETA. The man was in desperation, no alternatives to the death that he was stuck in. The demons were desperate, seeking to destroy something. Jesus allows them to. He gives them permission to afflict these pigs. To a Jewish group, a Jewish audience, this is funny. Unclean spirits enter unclean pigs, and they all drown and die. Yay! Great. Okay, that's where they're at, all right? Now, to our modern culture, people get really mad about the pigs. All that wasted bacon, right? And we get so concerned about that side of the story that we forget, by the way, while those pigs were running and drowning over here, a soul was set free. A man's life that was ravaged by death and destruction has now been redeemed instantly. Wow. There's no doubt that there was a major price paid in this situation, but desperation points us to what's next, and that is a decision. Let's look at the text in verse 14 through 17. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town. Can you imagine being that pig farmer? You're just standing around, pigs are, you know, they're doing their thing, and all of a sudden they just and run off and die. 2,000 of them. Oh, my gosh. What are you laughing at? You like the... Okay, all right. Okay, anyway, so... That was a... Okay, back to the story. Sorry, I get sidetracked sometimes. Okay, so they went to tell what had happened. When they came to Jesus, this is the townspeople or the owners probably, they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. So the people all show up to the scene, and the untamable wild man has been redeemed, and the cost was high. They have a choice to make, a decision, just like you and I do. Will they rejoice in his healing despite the cost, or will they think the cost was too high? They decide to chase off the very source of their deliverance and salvation. They plead with Jesus to leave town now. Here's a statement we need to process. People can tolerate religion as long as it doesn't cost them much. I'm good with that until it costs me, and wait a second. How much is this going to cost? Any shoppers in the room like me? That's the question I have. Don't tell me about the product. Tell me how much it costs. I already know the product. That's why I'm here shopping, right? Don't explain that to me, how much it costs, right? I get to that bottom line. That's what we're dealing with. People are okay with these things happening, but wait, this is going to cost me? People are okay with free stuff, but wait, this is going to cost me? Hold on, how much is it going to cost? Right? They deemed in this moment that this soul, this man's livelihood, this man's story, this man's tortured existence was not worth the price. Nor were they comfortable with Jesus doing something like that to anybody else. That's probably the other factor as well. They didn't want that happening anywhere else, and so they tried to get rid of him. They don't seem to care about his incredible power. They just want him gone. The people that tried chaining the poor possessed man also try controlling Jesus. Do you recognize that? I think these folks have control issues. They didn't try to help the poor demon-possessed man find a solution to his pain and problem. They just chained him up out in the woods. Or tried to. when he got set free and the power was unleashed, they just said, you know what? We're going to get rid of y'all too. They had control issues. Has anybody seen anybody in 2020 that has control issues? Don't look in a mirror. We got control issues. Verse 17 says, the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. What a life-altering story. A story-changing decision these people made. How different could that story have been if they had embraced him and what he could do? They're angry over lost commodities, and so they banish the only Savior that they actually need. They were happier dealing with a supernatural terror than Jesus inconveniencing them. If that does not describe our modern society, I don't know what does. They are totally fine dealing with a supernatural terror of death and destruction, breaking everything in their life, more so than giving up a simple measure of control to a loving and saving Jesus. We're fine with the craziness of goes on in life as long as I get to call the shots. Wow. They're content to struggle and wrestle with death, addiction, and broken living and confusion rather than follow the clear voice and right steps of Jesus. Look at the end of the passage here in verse 18 through 20. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Do you think that guy wanted to hang out with these people? Would you have wanted to hang out with these people who basically counted you like an animal and chained you up out in the woods because you were uncontrollably possessed by a legion of demons? It wasn't like he was like, ha, 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 I got one over it. No, he didn't want to be there. And so he begged to go with Jesus. Jesus did not let him, but said, isn't that weird? Jesus has granted requests twice in this story, but this one he denies. The first one, the demons are like, don't make us leave this area. And he's like, okay, fine, go over there. And then they all died. He tricked them. And then the second one was, hey, Jesus, you need to leave town. He's like, okay, I'm getting in the boat. I'm going. This guy says, Jesus, can I come with you? And he's like, no. And here's why. He said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. The redeemed man, now seeing clearly and thinking straight, wants to follow Jesus. He wants to be the 13th disciple. But Jesus sends him on a solo mission where he and his disciples were not welcome. Isn't that interesting? This man belongs here. He lives there. He's one of them. So Jesus says, go home and be the light. Tell them what God has done for you. You let everybody know what God has done. This is an opposite step from all of his ministry so far, right? All the stories so far we've heard of Jesus, he's like, shh, don't tell anybody who I am. Shh, be quiet, what's going on, right? He's hushing people, not telling them. Well, here's the reason why, because all those scenes, he's talking to a bunch of Jewish people, and all those Jewish people had ideas about a saving Messiah and what he was supposed to do as a military leader. And so if they got wind that this was that, then they would have an uprising and they would take this kingdom and go sideways. Again, Mark is dealing with the idea that this kingdom is Jesus's to run and lead, not everybody pulling and pushing on him. So in those situations, he shushes them and says, no, don't tell anybody who I am. In this situation, he says, hey, dude, guess what? Your people don't have a Messiah they're waiting for. They just know that life is terrible and it needs answers. So go tell them I love them and have hope for them. Spread the word. Get the word out. It's incredible recognizing the situation there. Jesus gives purpose to his pain because he is positioned and gifted for the task. He has a story to share. This is huge for our modern world to understand. This is not just a religious thing or a Jewish thing or an issue of value or worth. Healing, compassion, and evangelism have a cost that many are not willing to get involved with. But this is the mission of God, and so the mission of his church for all people. To the early Christian community and to us today, this means the gospel is for all people, even the ones who are steeped in darkness, even the ones whose lives are ravaged by death and destruction, even the ones who are causing death and destruction. Jesus' love is for them. They're not on the outside. Well, they are on the outside looking in, but they don't belong out there. They belong here. For all of us. It's for people. It's not just for people without hope or resources. It's not just for money people. It's not for those who've made all the huge mistakes or just for people who are raised in church. It's for all people. God is searching for those who have never even considered or searched for Him. Think about that for a second. Those people have not given God a second thought in their life, and God is anxiously pursuing them with this gospel through us. In this story, Jesus asked for three things, or the requests, and we see what he did that with that situation. Sure, Jesus loved this man and wanted him to grow. He desires to walk out life with him, obviously, because he wanted to be with him. He wants to redeem and give life. But the kingdom needed a voice that belonged there in that region, in his hometown. That region, that cubicle, that workplace needed the voice of God in it. That neighborhood needed the presence of Christ. And they didn't welcome Jesus, but they would let this guy go home, right? The kingdom needed a voice there. That man was set free to set others free. That was his mission. What is yours? What is ours? We were set free to set others free. Who is Jesus guiding you to? Who has he positioned you near? Relationships, family, neighbors, co-workers. Who are you supposed to tell? The gospel is good news for everybody. That's why we proclaim it this morning. Salvation is the message of the kingdom. Sin kills, but Jesus forgives and offers true, full, and eternal life. Amen?
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.